Well, please turn with me then to Genesis chapter 16 as we continue in our study here this evening. We're going to look at the whole of this chapter. As I said, there's a lot here. Some of the language is really preparing us for all kinds of things that we'll find later in Scripture, and we'll note a little bit of that. But we're going to especially zoom in on the story of Ishmael and Hagar and the grace that is to be seen even in this big mess here. This is one of those passages that we might be tempted to skip over. It's sorted. You know, this is not the kind of thing we like to try to explain to our kids, and it's a big mess. Chapter 17 is such a great chapter, we might just want to go there. But if we were to skip chapter 16, we'd be skipping some important instruction, a wonderful picture of grace to us that God gives. So let's pray, and then we'll read that chapter together. Father, as we come now this evening to your word, we ask that you would have mercy on us. By your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and free us from the distractions, the competing interests, the rival loves that long to capture our hearts, so that by the time we're done reading and reflecting on your word, we would find Jesus more precious to us. Cause his holiness to be both a means of terror and beauty, both at the same time, so that we are freed and emboldened to walk with you and serve you. Make yourself known to us now in your word for Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand then, if you're able, for the reading of the word, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Have you ever been tempted to take a shortcut? You're traveling through town, you see that there's a line of traffic building up, and so you take a side road, and then you find yourself behind a tractor, and you're stuck behind that tractor for 5 miles, going 10 miles an hour, and the tractor pulls off, and then you're stuck behind an Amish buggy for another couple miles, and there's a tree that's fallen down on the road, and then you miss the turn that you're supposed to take, and your shortcut ends up being a very long cut. Or maybe you try to take a shortcut in one of your DIY projects. You know, I think I don't need to do this step. And it just is a disaster, and you have to undo it all and call in somebody to help, and you waste time and you waste money to fix the shortcut. Well, we come to chapter 16 of Genesis, and we find Abram and Sarai taking a shortcut. And it ends not with just wasted time and money, a minor nuisance, but it ends with a catalog of disasters. It's a chapter in our Bible that has these flashing warning lights for us, as we're reading in 1 Corinthians 10. And in that, it's interesting to me, if we put it in the broader context again, it's interesting to me where this event comes in Abram's life. Now, it's been a couple weeks, so I'll remind you, but we were just in chapter 15. And you'll remember that that's where God comes to Abram and shows himself to him and has spoken these wonderful words of comfort and promise, and indeed has cut a covenant with Abram and promised him descendants. Abram comes off of that on a spiritual high in chapter 15. He had never been closer to God, never understood more the promise of God to him. And then just after that, Abram has this huge stumble in his life. Rather than living now as a man of faith, he's acting as a man of unbelief here. Rather than a man depending on God, he's depending on himself. And how true are those words of the Apostle Paul that we read a moment ago? If anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And this is a chapter that says to you today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you feel you are walking very close with him, and you're on the heights, and you're starting to figure it out, this is a chapter that says to you, take heed. Don't rely on your own strength. And we see that the best of men are, as you know, men at best. Well, let's look into this chapter. Let's gather our thoughts a little. At the beginning of chapter 16, Abram and Sarai have a glaring problem. You see the words there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That's the problem. They have this glorious promise from God. They have the word of God to them that their descendants will be as numerous as the stars, as the sand on the seashore. They've had a wonderful illustration from God backing up his promise. He's cut a covenant with Abram. So they have the word of God. They have the promise of God. But their circumstances, their situation as they see it, appears very different. Abram is at this point 85 years old. Sarai is 75 years old. That dream of having this promised child, of having a family, is fast fading. The slow decline of time is speeding up. It's more and more evident. 10 years they have both waited now and hung on to the word of God, to the promise of God. And it would seem that Sarai understandably, naturally feels the pressure of all of that more and more. And there's a hint even of panic in her words at the beginning in verse 2. She says, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." She's thought it through. She has the promise of God. Time keeps passing on. And she's worked it out. She's the problem to the promise of God being fulfilled. She's in the way of the promise. Her barrenness is the issue. And Sarai, like some wives, is a fixer. She's decided she's going to fix this problem. She wants something done. Somebody's got to do something about the situation. Now, in her day, she has, of course, in the culture in her time, that stigma of being without a child. There would have been sideways glances, comments about it. No doubt she feels the added weight of that. And so with all of that, there's that temptation. And it seems to be increasing for Sarai here in chapter 16. Maybe God needs me to fix this. And she devises a scheme. Verse 2, God has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Now there's a measure of logic in this plan. It was accepted in the culture. It was not uncommon in the world in which she lived. And she may have had some good motives in mind. She, after all, has the promise of God that she will have this child and that through this child the whole world will be blessed. She understands that the purposes of God are tied up with this promised child. But she can't wait upon the Lord who has promised. And she acts, well, like her mother Eve. We find her doing what Eve does. She takes the lead. And we find Abram doing what Adam did or didn't do. Abram not taking the lead. And her plan, though it was accepted by the culture, well, it was wrong. Paul writes in Romans 13:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. And this wasn't faith. This wasn't trusting the God who had promised. This wasn't trusting the word of God. And Abram goes along with it. Verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. This is man's way. This is that shortcut. This is the detour around living by faith. And you remember the Israelites, God's people, on their journey to the promised land. They come entering into the promised land, and they were the people that first received this book, and this would have been to them. They're being warned in this story not to do that, not to take those shortcuts that they might be tempted to in the days ahead. They were to listen to God. They were to not compromise, not go on with the nations around them. But what a powerful warning for us as well, for you and me. This chapter is saying to you, be aware of man's way. Detours around faithfulness. The temptation that comes to us. It might be perfectly acceptable in the culture. It might even be approved by the world around us. But it runs completely against God's word. And that can happen in the family, it can happen in the workplace, in the culture of business. It happens in churches today. Sinful shortcuts. Longing for growth. Longing for the praise of man. Well, we'll just tune down the word here. We won't preach this part. Or we're going to contextualize this passage into meaninglessness. And you're not going to hear about sin or the law or hell. What a temptation. And here's the thing. It often comes when we're feeling very strong. That God somehow needs our helping hand in our evangelism, in our church growth. Well, Abram and Sarai do not step out in faith here, but act in unbelief. But then secondly, we see what it leads to. It leads to terrible tragedy. Sarai thinks she has a foolproof plan. That's what she thinks. But it's a fool's plan because it's not hanging on to the word of God, to the promises of God. It seems clever. It was culturally acceptable. But it was catastrophic. And it wouldn't be long before Sarai and Abram totally regret this course of action. Because this plan of Sarai births not only a child, but births a whole host of other things. There's anger, rejection, jealousy, cruelty, problems that are going to go on during the days of Abram and Sarai, but even in their children and then after, beyond that. And so look at how they're affected by taking a detour around the promise of God and doing it their own way. Look at the impact that it has on Sarai herself. Is she, by following this plan, the happy mother? Look at her in verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. And she's not saying that mildly. Look how harsh she is in verse 6. Sarai dealt harshly with her. Now that word for harsh, Moses uses again in another place when he talks about how the Egyptians dealt with the Israelites as slaves. It's not just that she was snubbing her maid. She dealt harshly with her. What an impact this sin has on Sarai's life. Not living like a woman of faith with her husband and with Hagar. And then look at Abram and the tragedy in his life. He's a man of faith. We learned that in chapter 15. But we find him not standing up for what is right and letting this whole mess just unfold around. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Do whatever you want with her. Is that a faithful response from a man of God? He's certainly going against God and his word in regards to his marriage and how he is to treat others. but he was even going against the cultural norms, the norms of the Canaanites around them. Now, they did this sort of thing from time to time when they couldn't bear a child, but such a woman could never be abandoned, even in the pagan culture. But Abram says, look, just do whatever you want with her. And his life is being sucked down by his desire to do it man's way. And then look at Hagar, this pagan, this Egyptian woman who has come to live in a God-fearing home. What is she learning about the covenant God in this home? What is she learning about Yahweh? Look at how we find her in verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Yes, there's abuse here. There's pride here. Her pride is stirred up by the sin. Some of the repercussions for their sins were instant, things that we've noted. But some of them would ripple out and would only appear in later days. It's going to be 13 years from this incident before the Lord speaks to Abram again. Now remember, at the birth of Ishmael, he's 86 years old. 13 more years before he hears from the Lord. Abram would forever regret this compromise that he entered into. There would be consequences, not just for Abram's family at that moment, not just for Abram's family in later generations, but look at the description in verse 12. Because of this action, there are consequences for all of humanity, for the rest of history. Verse 12, he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And you know who this man is. He's the father of the Arab people. And the consequence of Abram's sin with Hagar and the birth of this child has rippled out all down throughout world history. Indeed, Paul will pick it up in Galatians 4 and talk about this very thing, that it still continues to this day. This sin leads to terrible tragedy spreading out from this event. Now, we can learn something from that. We can learn that we're not little isolated islands, and that what you and I do in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our business, has a ripple effect out to many other people. This chapter reminds us that the wages of sin is death. It may seem like a good course of action. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but whose end is destruction, is death. And the detour off God's path always does that. It never bears fruit, but tragedy. It really is the height of foolishness to think that we can go our own way, we can go around God's way, and that's going to work somehow. That detour around faithfulness affects people around us. I've seen men who didn't love the Lord and how that impacted their children. I've seen women who thought very little of the church and the people in the church. And it's no surprise that as their children grew up, they wanted nothing to do with the church. The wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad that we don't end there? That's not the end of the sermon. And we never end there. This is a gospel-believing church, and this chapter speaks to us of great grace. The God who is holy, the God who is just, is a God of mercy and grace. And it's right here in chapter 16. Now, everyone in this chapter has come out in a bad light. Abram, certainly. Sarai, Hagar. What a mess. Everyone has come out in a bad light, except for the Lord himself. Does God forsake them? Is this the end of the story? No, far from it. Abram and Sarai will have to remember now chapter 15, have to remember what has just happened, what God has just done. When God walked through those severed pieces, when God cut that covenant with Abram, and God alone walked through the separate pieces, saying, no matter who breaks the covenant, I myself will bear the curse, I will bear the punishment. Abram and Sarai were cleansed because they had faith in the Messiah to come. And they were cleansed from doing it man's way. And they would know and understand that the God of the Bible is the God of restoring grace, a God of forgiveness. They would live with some of the consequences, but they would know the grace and full forgiveness of God. Well, let me ask those of us here today, is there anyone here today, you can put your hand up, is there anyone here today who can honestly say that they never have taken a detour, never taken a shortcut from the path of faith? All of us have sinned and fallen short. Maybe we thought, well, God's word is just a little too restrictive here at this point and with what I'm facing. Maybe there's a different way, a shortcut that I can go. Certainly, he didn't mean it to apply to me here today. Well, you need to see that the grace of God is shining in this chapter for you. And let's look at Hagar, where she is heading. We're told in verse 7, she's found by a spring on the way to Shur. And if you're looking at your Bible map, you'll see that she's heading right straight back to Egypt. She's on the run, away from her harsh mistress, and she's probably going to die. She's going through the wilderness, through the desert, and she finds this spring, a well, really, Beer Lahai Roy, verse 14 tells us the name of this well. And this place will do more than just quench her thirst. Look at who she meets, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord found her. Notice that title again. The angel of the Lord. Now, if you want the theological term for this, this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. But you could just say, the Lord Jesus Christ came and met with this woman by the well. And he comes to the woman at the well to question her. First, he says to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? Now, does the Lord need to ask that question? He comes to question her as he came to question a woman at another well. Here is this Gentile woman broken by the events of her life, and the Lord comes and speaks to her in his great grace. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? And she has this wonderful encounter with the one who she will call in verse 13, you are the God who sees. And God promises her a multitude of descendants. There's earthly blessing for her here. And all that is great, isn't it? This is great for Hagar. But this same God sees every one of you today. He doesn't have to ask you where you're going, where you're coming from. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows every path of your life. He sees everything about you. And despite all of that, he comes in his grace to you. He comes with forgiveness and mercy. And then God sends this young woman back to the home of Abram and Sarai, a covenant home. And in God's great grace, there is order brought again to that home until a time when she will go. And this is the compassion of God, his great grace speaking into the hearts and lives of men and women. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Are you on the run, trying to do it your own way? Seeking for peace, for happiness, for fulfillment, searching for cleansing from sin. You know all too well where you have been. Where are you going? Well, on the authority of heaven itself, the one who sees, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our midst, and he offers to all of us forgiveness, a new beginning, a new life in him. Do you know grace in your life? Do you know the power of a forgiven life? Do you know the joy of being able to say, the court of heaven has declared the Son of God to be guilty in my place? And he took the punishment I deserved, and I'm a child of God. Do you know that? Abraham knew that. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. But You may ask, could God ever really forgive me? Is his grace great enough for that? Well, I came across this story this week about Comrade Deutsch. He was the commander of Camp S-21. And now some of you may know the story about the killing fields of Cambodia. Well, Comrade Deutsch was the commander of one of those central camps of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. After the war, as he's on the run, because of his role in that war, he's found guilty of war crimes, found guilty of killing 17,000 people. His life is broken. He's in hiding. He had to change his name. He's going from village to village. And one day, as he's hiding out in a little village, a missionary who was traveling through set up a Bible study there, and he entered into this Bible study. He joined the little circle there, and the missionary recounted later that he noticed this sad, depressed, broken man sitting there. But as he sat under the preaching of God's word in that mission station, Comrade Deutsch was converted. A man responsible for the death of 17,000 people at least. A short time later, after his conversion, he turned himself into the authorities, those that were looking for him. And you can actually hear this testimony. It's translated from French into English, but you can listen to this. And today he serves a life imprisonment for his crimes against humanity. And he has been cleansed from all of his sin. All of his sin. And if you can't understand that, then you haven't really grasped the gospel. Now, you may not be guilty of the deaths of 17,000 people, but you're just as guilty before God. The wages of sin is death, deserving his wrath. And if God can save Comrade Deutsch, he can save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is accounted to you for righteousness. And he says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can stand before the terror of that coming judgment that we rightly deserve, because Jesus, our holy King, became the suffering servant. And we long for that day when we see him coming again as the victorious conqueror, and his victory fully becomes ours, and that not yet of his redemption becomes our present and final and complete and full experience. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.